All right, well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open with me to the book of Acts in chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And if you were here last Sunday, I want you to go ahead and say this with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is the reality that we talked about last Sunday, and it's a verse that we know so well, that we've heard so often, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and he makes this statement, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The actual Greek says, I can do all things through the one strengthening me. There's nothing that I cannot do. This is the reality that we have as children of God. There is nothing that you cannot do. Nothing. With God's help. There is not one challenge that you face. There is not one opposition that comes your way. There is not one attack from the enemy. There is literally nothing that could stand before you that you cannot find a way to break through, overcome, and get to victory on the other side. There isn't one thing that can stop you from winning with God's help. This is the reality that we have as children of God. And it's one of those statements, it's one of those scripture verses that we read, and it sounds so simple, it sounds too good to be true, right? It's one of those verses that we read that we go, yeah, but there's probably a footnote somewhere with a bunch of like conditions and other, like I must be missing something, right? We read verses like this, John 14:14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Mark 11:23, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. We read verses like this and we think, that's too good to be true. There must be something more complex, more complicated that I'm missing here. And I just want to start things off by saying that the Bible is true. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And there is no footnote on the verse that gives you a bunch of conditions there. The reality is that you have the capacity to do anything that is set before you. You have the ability to do that. And I laid that as a foundation last week, and I want to build upon that today as I talk about our calling. So last week we did this. We enlarged our capacity. We realized I can do it. There's nothing I can't do. I can do anything that's set before me. I can do it. Today we're going to talk about clarifying your calling, okay? Because there's a difference between capacity and calling. There's a difference between things that you are able to do and things that you should do. And I made this statement last week, and this is going to be the essence of what we focus on today. There are many things that you shouldn't do, but there's nothing that you cannot do. So let me say that the other way around today. There is nothing that you cannot do. That's Philippians 4:13. You can do all things through Christ. But here's the next part. That by itself is an incomplete thought. There are many things that you shouldn't do. So let me give you an example. You can, I don't care who you are or how much experience you have in the kitchen, you can cook. You can. You can find a Pinterest recipe. You can get the ingredients. You can get the pot. You can get the tongs. You can cook. You can. But some of you shouldn't. You know what I'm saying? You can. I believe in you. You can do it, but you shouldn't. So, you could lead worship. You could work hard and get voice training, and you could lead worship, but some of you shouldn't, right? Just because you can do something with God's help, come on, all things are possible. There is nothing that you cannot do. And I remember when I was young, I went to a baseball clinic one summer, and that summer, I just felt like I was the best baseball player in human history. Like the coach was using me to show other pitchers how to pitch and how to show other batters how to bat, and I just felt like the most gifted, talented, amazing baseball player. I was probably 9 years old, and I was fully convinced that I was going to become a Major League Baseball player. Fully convinced. Nothing. I remember having a conversation with my brother, and he was like, yeah, but maybe not. And I was like, no, you don't understand. I can do this. And I trust God, and I have faith in God, and I'm going to make it happen. Now, I believe that all things are possible. I believe that I could, but I shouldn't. Why? Because I wasn't called to do it. You have to understand what your calling is, and this is the danger. If all you do is enlarge your capacity, if all you do is go around saying, well, I can do all things through Christ, and I can do anything, and there's nothing that I can't do. If that's all that you focus on, the problem is you're going to have opportunities come before you that you should say no to, but you say yes to. Because you think, well, I can do all things, And so maybe I should say yes to this, and I can do, if I can do all things, and they need me to do this, and this family needs my help, and the church needs my help with this, and my neighbors need help with this, and the school that my kids go to, they're asking for help with this. If all that we think about is our capacity, well, Pastor Tim told me I can do all things. Bible says I can do all things. The Holy Spirit says I can do all things. Then what we can do is we start saying yes to all of these things that God never asked us to do. And then we get burnt out, stressed, worn out, and then we blame God. God, I thought you were here for me. I thought you'd give me strength. I thought you would help me. I thought you'd give me the resources. I thought you'd give me enough money, but I'm out of money. I'm broke. I'm in debt. Come on, am I talking to anyone? We do all these things and we think, but God, I thought you would provide for me. But the problem isn't with God's provision. It's in all the things that we said yes to that God never said yes to. So I want to help us this morning clarify our calling. All right, have you found Acts chapter 8? This morning we're going to help you with your calling. Anyone could stand for some more clarity in your life right now? Here we go. God's going to help us. Acts chapter 8, we're going to read about a man named Saul. Who was Saul? He was a passionate, devout Jew who was faithful in following his God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was someone that any Jewish young man should have looked up to. Fervent, passionate about following God, about following his word, following the law. The only thing was, like other Jews at the time, is that he did not know who Jesus was. He was missing truth. He was missing information that Jesus is the Son of God. So he applied all of his passion and all of his abilities in the wrong direction. And this is what you and I do when we place our capacity in things that we're not called to do. Saul was placing his capacity in something that was actually fighting against his calling. And so where we pick things up in Acts chapter 8 is that leaders in the church, led by the high priest, have just stoned one of the first deacons in the church, right? If anyone gets excited about being on a deacon's board, right, just read Acts chapter 7. Remember, the first guy got stoned, right? Stephen, he got stoned. That doesn't happen here at the church, but, you know, it happened in the Bible. And Saul, when Stephen was stoned, he was actually the one holding all the other guys' coats. Because when you wear a coat, if you know this, if you play baseball, right? Anybody else play baseball? You can't throw really well with a coat on, so you gotta take your coat off so you can get like full range of motion. So they took, I don't know that's why they did that, but it, you know, it's in the Bible, that they took their coats off, so I had to make up a backstory. This is how I read the Bible. So Saul's holding their coats so they can stone Stephen. And this is what we read, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Nice guy, eh? Turn over to chapter 9, and we'll read the first two verses here. Just gives you a glimpse into who Saul was. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul was determined not just to oppose Christianity, but to snuff it out. He was not just against it in principle, he wanted to put an end to it once and for all. And may I just pause here to say that throughout human history, there have been those who have tried to snuff out Christianity, and they've never been able to do it, and they never will, because you can't stop the church of Jesus Christ. But see, Saul was missing, this reality of who Jesus was. He didn't know that. And so let's keep reading here. Verse 3 says this. Now as Saul went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Now, this is one of those extraordinary, dramatic stories in the Bible that we read, and we wish that God treated everybody this way. I mean, how quickly would things be wrapped up if God just did this to everybody like today? Everywhere that everybody's walking, Jesus appears, bright shining light, makes them go blind and says, I am Jesus. I mean, how many of you think that we could just get things done a little bit quicker if we were God? Some of you raise your hand, you're like, no. Because how many of you know that God's ways are higher than our ways, right? See, we read this story and we think this God should just do this all the time, but God's up to something much better. So God doesn't do this to everybody, but he did this to Saul. And when he appeared to Saul, he gave him instruction. He says, I want you to rise and I want you to go into this city. And when you get there, I'm going to tell you what you are to do. All of us in the room, I believe, would love to be able to hear those words from God. I want you to go into your kitchen tonight at dinner time when you sit down at the table. I am going to tell you what to do. I am going to give you instructions on what you're going to do for the rest of your life. Come on, who would not be late for dinner if you heard instructions from God? I want you to go to the certain place at a certain time, and when you get there, I'm going to tell you what you are called to do. I'm going to tell you what you're built to do. And this is what we want. We want direction on our calling. We spend our days trying to figure out and discern and pray and say, God, what's my calling? What's your call on my life? What am I supposed to do? What am I called to do? What have you made me to do? Because many of us are confused about our calling. We want God to talk to us the way he talked to Saul and give us that same level of clarity. And I'm here today to tell you that God does speak to you in that very same way, and he does give you that same clarity. I want you to listen again to what... here we go. Let's keep reading. Verse 11, God appears to a believer named Ananias, and he says this, and the Lord said to him, to Ananias, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all those who call on your name. And might I remind you that that's me. Could you imagine this? God shows up to Ananias and say, I want you to go to that guy, that religious guy who's got approval from the religious leaders and the government leaders to put you in prison. I want you to go. I want you to give him a house visit. I want you to do a pastoral visit. Go to his house. Go to his house and visit him. Go see him. The Lord said to him, verse 15, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. Do you know that you're a chosen instrument of the Lord? He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord God, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. When we think about the thing that God has called Saul to do, what most of us do is we jump immediately to the assignment that Saul had to go and preach the gospel, that he was sent to preach the gospel to the Israelites, to the Gentiles, and to kings. We think about Saul's life, we think he was called to be a preacher. We immediately jump to that end conclusion. And I want to remind you of what we read here, verse 17. Let's listen again to what Ananias said. Brother Saul, the Lord who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that, everybody say, so that. Okay, this is the reason why God told Paul, whose name was Saul at this time, to go into the city. This is the reason. He has sent me to you so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we as Christians, we tend to kind of blow past and walk quickly through the salvation part and the receive the Spirit part, and because we have a been there, done that attitude when it comes to salvation. We have a been there, done that attitude. Well, Pastor Tim, I got saved in 1973. I got saved in 1986. I got saved in 1994, 2003, 2013. Right, we think back to the moment where we got saved, and so we brush past those moments, and because we want to know what's next, right? We want to know, what's God going to do next in my life? I've already gotten saved. I've already given my life to Jesus. You say, Pastor Tim, I understand I understand his salvation, but wasn't his call to be a preacher? Paul's primary call, the call that God had on his life, was to have a personal relationship with Jesus. The primary call that God had on Paul's life was to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Your calling is founded in your personal ongoing relationship with Jesus. You say, Pastor Tim, I don't know what I'm called to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. I don't know, like, what am I built for? What is that thing that God has placed before me that I'm supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? You are supposed to have a personal, ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. Key word, ongoing. Not been there, done that. Not signed up for the Christian club. It's personal, ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. Your primary calling, ladies and gentlemen, is to be a follower of Jesus. And we can become so distracted thinking about calling. What's my calling? What's my calling? What am I supposed to do? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And by that question, most of us mean, what job am I supposed to take? What education am I supposed to get? What am I supposed to do in my free time? What am I supposed to do on the weekends? What causes should I attach myself to? When we think about calling, we think about all of these activity things. And I just want to bring us back to, your calling is to have a relationship with Almighty God. Your calling is to seek the face of Jesus. Your calling is to have personal, ongoing fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Pastor Tim, thanks for nothing. I already knew that. It's not very helpful. I want to know what I'm supposed to do with my life. I want to know what job I'm supposed to get. I want to know what career. I want to know what education. I want to know what to do on Monday. Right? I got to pay bills. So what job am I supposed to get? When we think about calling, we often think about job. We think about career. We think about ministry. We think about all these different things. And I just want to bring us all back to a healthy foundation that your priority in life is Jesus. And the moment that your priority in life becomes an activity that you do because you think Jesus wants you to do it, you missed it. Your priority is Jesus. Your priority is his calling. I'll give you this as an example. I am not primarily called to ministry. People talk about being called to ministry. Oh, I'm called to ministry. Called to be a pastor. Called to be a preacher. Called to ministry. My primary calling is not to ministry. My primary calling is to be a follower of Jesus. I have entered into a ministry calling because my primary calling of relationship with Jesus has led me there. But I do not build my life on a calling of ministry. My primary calling is to be a follower of Jesus. Remember, the scriptures say today is the day of salvation. You know when it's a good day to get saved? Today. I don't care if you got saved in 1973. Today is a good day for salvation. Today is a good day for you to get on your knees again and say, God, have your way in my life. I need you. I need you. I need you. I need you. Every hour, I need you. Today is the day of salvation. Let me remind you what Jesus said to Ananias about Saul. Verse 16, I will show him, Saul, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. When we think about calling, we think about success and joy and fruitfulness, and all of those things are true and valid and biblical. But do you know what is also biblical in your calling? Suffering. The thing that you are called to do just might hurt you more than you'd like. So you say, what's my calling? What's my calling, Pastor Tim? I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. Love Jesus. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Spend time in his presence. Spend time chasing after him. In any and every circumstance in life, I'm going to make this real simple for you this morning. Your calling is to be a follower of Jesus. And the simpler we keep that, the easier it will be and the better we will become at preaching the gospel to others. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Follow Jesus. Surrender your life to him. And the reason why this is so important is because if you skip to your secondary calling, if you skip to the job or the business or the ministry, if you skip to that, let's use myself as an example. If I am totally consumed by a call to preach, what happens on the inside of me when I lose my microphone? If I build my life emotionally and mentally and spiritually on a ministry, I've got to have a ministry, I've got to preach, I've got to have people to preach to, then what happens if I have a season of life where there's no people to preach to? You know what happens? anger, depression. See, when you build your life on a false foundation, you're setting yourself up for depression in the future. So if you think, well, this is it. God told me to open this business, and this is my calling in life. I'm going to throw everything into this business, and it's going to work, and I'm going to be a millionaire by next week so that I can give all the money away to charity, and it's just everything's going to be good, and there's going to be no conflict and no problems. Well, what happens when you experience difficulty in your business? If that's your sense of calling, then all of a sudden, you don't even know who you are anymore because you built your life on the wrong thing. You got to build your life on your relationship with Jesus, and out of that, let the next steps come. And you know you're in a good place. Your primary calling, my primary calling, is not to ministry, it's not to business, it's not to be a husband or a wife or a mom or a dad, even though you are called, if you're married, you know you got a call on your life to be a husband or a wife? You've been called from Almighty God. The moment you said, I do, God said, guess what? You got a new calling. You're going to love that woman as much as I love the church. Right? You're going to submit to that man as much as the church submits to Jesus. That's a call you have on your life. But if you build your life on the calling of, well, I'm a mother and I'm a father, and that, and you build your identity on that, or I'm a husband or I'm a wife, what happens when that relationship experiences turbulence? You say, God, what are you doing in my life? What are you doing? But if you build your sense of identity on, this is my call in life, relationship with Jesus, you know what, folks? Nobody can ever take that away from you. You can lose your family, you can lose your money, you can lose success, you can lose self-respect, you can lose all, you cannot lose a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Nobody can take it away from you. Okay, primary calling, follow Jesus. You're all thinking, that's great, Pastor Tim, again, thanks for nothing, that hasn't helped me, I already knew that. But what really am I called to do? Like what am I called to do now? I want to know what job I'm supposed to take. I want to know what the next step is. I want to know what my secondary calling is. What am I called to do? Can I give you the answer? You ready for an answer? I don't know. But Jesus does. See, that sounds simple, but that was profound. I don't know what you're called to do. And none of you thought that you were going to come here today and I was going to go around and spend the whole service going, okay, banker, you know, telemarketer. Like, no, none of you thought that I was just going to go around and start handing out prophetic callings on every individual here, and this is how you're going to receive your calling. The reality is I don't know what specific thing you're called to do, but here's the good news, Jesus does. And if you keep focusing on your relationship with him, here's an idea. Why don't you ask him? He knows. He knows what you're called to do. I know I'm making this sound simple, but that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to make this sound simple. Jesus is the one who knows what you're called to do. He knows what he's built you to do. He knows what he's designed you to do. And so as you're focusing on relationship with Jesus, relationship with Jesus, relationship, you're not focusing on the business. You're not focusing on your family. You're prioritizing, don't misunderstand me, you prioritize your family. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, good. You just don't think you're going to lose me here. You prioritize your relationship with Jesus. You prioritize work. You show up late. It's a good time to drink some water. You show up on time. You stay late. You work hard. All those good things, right? But you focus on your relationship with Jesus. Nothing in your life matters than your relationship with Jesus. And as you focus on your relationship with Jesus, as you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, here's an idea. I believe that God will speak to you. So you speak to him, and you speak to him, and you pray, and you seek his face. And then you do something. This is so spiritual. If you're taking notes, write this down. Shut up and listen. Can I say that in church? I know it's an S word, right? Shut up and listen. Because the Holy Spirit wants to talk to you. Now, that's a crazy thought to most people in the world. That's crazy. That's absurd. The Holy Spirit wants to talk to me? Yeah, he wants to talk to you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. Prioritize your relationship with Jesus. And the more that you prioritize your relationship with Jesus, the more that you will find yourself falling into your calling rather than hunting for it. Your calling is not something that you have to chase down, folks. It's something that God will lead you into as you follow him. If you spend so much of your life, well, where's my calling? Where's my spouse? Where's that person that you planned for me, God? Where's this? Where's that? And we spend so much time hunting for things that all the while, if we would focus on Jesus, they would just come into place. Paul's primary calling was this. You need the Holy Spirit. You need a relationship with me. His secondary calling was preaching the gospel. And once he landed into that calling, we want to call it secondary calling, he had a passion for it. This is what Paul said. I want to give you his perspective on his calling once he found that thing that God wanted him to do. 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says this, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Think about that. This was Paul's heart towards the thing that he had called him to do. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. The Message translation says it like this. I am compelled to do it, and I'm doomed if I don't. I'm doomed. Now, I want to use Paul's story here to prompt some questions for you to ask yourself. Here's a question you can ask. What is it that you feel so compelled to do that you would actually consider yourself doomed or cursed or damned if you didn't do it? If you're here trying and you're trying to discern your call, what am I supposed to do with my life? What's God leading me to do? What is it that you feel so compelled to do that you would consider yourself doomed if you didn't do it? That you're just like, I just can't imagine not doing it. I just can't imagine not whatever. Fill in the blanks. What cause or what thing do you feel drawn towards with such intensity that you would be disappointed in yourself if you didn't do it? This was Paul's attitude. If I don't preach, like I just like something's wrong. I have to do it. What is it that you feel so drawn to that you would be disappointed in yourself if you didn't do it? Paul had a real healthy perspective with his preaching and with his call. Verse 17, he says this, "For if I do this, if I preach of my own will, I have a reward. But if not my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship." What Paul is talking about here is the fact that he didn't decide to become a preacher. He didn't have a heart's desire to become a preacher. God called him to preach. He didn't ask God to make him a preacher. God said, "You're going to be a preacher." And this is something that's so important when it comes to your calling. You need to hear this. When you're discerning what God's will is for your life, what your call is on your life, it may be something that you don't want to do. It may be something that you've prayed that God would take away. See, we have this really unhealthy message being spoken in our world today, and it's with good intentions. So, listen, deception and lies are often spoken with good intentions. We're just missing the truth. There's this lie that's spoken, and we hear it all the time, and we say it ourselves. We coach young adults and teenagers on how to find their calling in life, and we ask questions like, "Well, what are you good at? What do you like to do?" Now, I'm not saying that you can't ask those questions. I'm not saying that that's evil if you ask those questions. I'm saying what we focus on is, well, if God's gifted you in it, then that, maybe that's your calling, right? So chase after your gifting, chase after what you're comfortable with, chase after what you like to do. And while that might be the will of God, here's the thing, healthy moms and dads, here's what you need to do. You need to then, as a caveat, say, but that also might not be God's will for your life because I don't know, I'm not Jesus. Just because you're good at something doesn't mean God's called you to do it. Paul didn't become a preacher because God saw him and goes, "Wow, this guy's awesome. I need to save him so that I can use him because he was in the debate team at his high school and he rocked it. So I need Paul on my team." No, God didn't look at giftings in Paul and necessarily equate that with his calling. God may call you to do something that you're not good at. God may call you to do something that you don't like at first. Because here's the thing about calling, when you walk into it and when you start living in it, you'll fall in love with it. Don't automatically look at your giftings and assume, well, this is where God's called me. Not necessarily. You may say, well, you may give the great Christian response when anybody asks anything of you, right? "I don't feel called. I don't feel called." Isn't that the greatest Christian excuse in the world? Hey, we need some people to, this is an example, by the way, this isn't true. "We need some people to stack chairs after service. You know, we just need some people to stick around." This is a true story, by the way. True story. I forget if it was Christine Kane or Joyce Meyer. True story. "We need people to stack chairs after service." And you know what somebody said? I just don't feel called. True story. Maybe it was Lisa Bevere. I don't know who it was. I just don't feel called to stack chairs. Okay, you don't need a calling to serve. You don't need a calling to be generous. Those are just biblical principles and ideals. So my encouragement is that you watch yourself when you are quick to assess your calling, that when you're asked to do something that maybe you don't like or maybe you don't feel gifted at, that you're not so quick to say, well, I'm not comfortable with that. And God would never make me do something that makes me feel uncomfortable, would he? See, here's the thing. Here's all that God wants from you. Here's all that God wants from you. All of you. That's it. That's all he wants. That's it. That's all he wants is everything. See what I did there? See how I did that? You thought it was going to be, and then it was like, Paul says, my calling to preach was not something that I chose for God. It was something God chose for me. So here's the key, folks. I know the will of God for your life. I know the call that God has on your life. Here it is. Have a personal, ongoing relationship with Jesus. Focus on building a personal, ongoing relationship with Jesus. Keep Jesus at the center of everything that you do. Keep him there. Focus on him. Build your life on it. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in fellowship with him. And out of that personal, ongoing relationship with him, here's what I believe. I believe that he's going to give you instructions. I believe that he's going to speak to you. I believe that he's going to start showing you things that you didn't know about yourself. I believe that he's going to start putting things in your hearts, putting desires in your hearts, that, in your heart that you didn't have before. So maybe this is a question to ask. Is there an opportunity that has been set before you that you just had, something grabbed your attention with it, that you just thought, I have to do this. You just felt this compelling need to be involved in. And I have an example, but I can't give it to you yet because the story's not done, and I don't like telling untold, unfinished stories. But something happened to me recently. An opportunity came across my desk, and I tell you, it jumped out and grabbed my heart. It was like, you need to do this. And I don't know why. And I don't know why yet. And I'm not going to tell you what it is because I haven't done it yet, but I'm going to do it. So what is that? That's calling. That's calling. The Holy Spirit's using an opportunity, placing it before you, and your heart's just longing for, not for selfish reasons, not because, well, this will benefit me. It's like, no. I don't know why, and I don't know if this will benefit me. But maybe God is calling you to do it. I believe that God is going to lead you and give you clear instructions. I believe that God speaks. I believe that he's going to reveal to you what his will is for your life. And there's many things I don't know about your calling. Here's what I do know. Focus on relationship with Jesus. Here's some other things that I know. It's what's written in this book. Here's my challenge for you today. As a follower of Jesus, stop spending so much time asking the question, God, what's my calling? What's my calling? What am I supposed to do? I don't know. What am I supposed to do with my life? And we can sit at home saying, God, what's my calling? What's my calling? What's my calling? And we're sitting on our couch eating Cheetos, getting fat. What's my calling? What's my calling? What's my calling? Why is my bag of Cheetos empty? I better go get another one. What's my calling? What's my calling? What's my calling? I better fast. This isn't working. I'll stop eating the Cheetos and I'll fast for a bit. And sometimes we can even get this real spiritual, sense of fervence. Well, I'm gonna fast and I'm gonna pray and I'm gonna lock myself in my prayer closet and I'm not gonna eat and I'm not gonna talk to my family and I'm not gonna go to work and I'm until I hear the voice of God. And it sounds so good. And I just want to propose to you that you're focusing on the wrong thing. Do not be so consumed with what God wants you to do with your life. Just be consumed with God. Don't be so focused on, well, what is it exactly? And I don't know if I should take this job or this job. I don't know if I should go take this program at school or this program at school. And I don't know if I should say yes to this opportunity. How about you focus on loving Jesus, worshiping Jesus, making the best decisions that you can with the wisdom that he gives you, and all the while you give glory to God. So let me give you some more help here on the will of God for your life, because I don't know the details, but again, I do know that there's this great book called the Bible, and it's filled with God's will for your life. You want to know God's calling on your life? Here's an idea. Read the book. Let me read some verses to you and tell you what you're called to do. John 15, 16 says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that the fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." So here's something that you're called to. You're called to be fruitful. You are called to have results. You are called to be effective. Now, that doesn't mean that if he calls you to open that business that you're going to turn a profit in the first year. It means long term there will be fruit. Philippians 3:13, Paul says this, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and straining forward to what lies ahead." Here's what I believe is a part of our calling. Your calling's in front of you, not behind you. Now, that's a whole sermon right there. Your calling is not behind you, folks. Stop looking in the past and stop letting the devil beat you up about all the ways that you missed it and all the ways that you turned the wrong way and all the bad decisions that you made. Your calling is not in your past, it's in your future. 1 Peter 2:20 and 21, Peter says this, "For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it and endure, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called." You want to know what the call of God is on your life? To suffer for doing good. And I find this to be a profound thought in our day and age today, where there can be a tendency in the church to complain about persecution and to complain about opposition and suffering, and did you hear what the government's doing, and did you hear what's happening in our society, and all these things here, and do you believe that they're just coming against the Christians? And did you know that you're called to be persecuted for Jesus? You're called. We think about calling, and we think about all the nice things, all the great things, all the wonderful things that come with paychecks and blessings and rewards. Folks, you're called to suffer, and that doesn't mean get sick, and it doesn't mean get in a car accident. Suffering means losing things for Jesus. Are you willing to lose your job for Jesus? Are you willing to lose something important to you for Jesus? God might just reveal to you something that you're holding a little bit too dearly in your life, and he might tell you to go throw it out or sell it and give the proceeds to charity. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Folks, here's a calling that God has on your life. You are called to have hope. You're called to have hope. 1 Peter 1:15, "As he who called you is holy, you also shall be holy in all your conduct." You want to know what your calling is? I don't know what I'm called to do, Pastor Tim. I'll give you one. You ready for this? Be holy. Be holy. What if you set holiness as a priority for your calling? I don't know what I'm called to do, Pastor Tim. But I do know that I'm supposed to do it in a holy way. I do know that I'm supposed to live a righteous life. If we just took that one point, how much of our lives will get rearranged right now? Oh, someone's saying, move on, move on, move on, Pastor Tim. You're called to be holy, folks. 1 Peter 3:9, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called." You know what you were called to bless people who curse you? Pray for people who persecute you. You're supposed to bless them. When people hate you and spit in your face and betray you, you're supposed to say, "I love you, man. You're great. You're awesome. God loves you. I love you. Let's pray. Can I pray with you? Can I give you some money? Can I give you something?" You're supposed to bless. Think about how radical this is. You are supposed to bless people who curse you. That's your calling. You want to know what you're called to do? Bless people who curse you. Matthew 28:19. Here's a good one. "Therefore, go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." All the while, we're sitting around saying, "God, where's my calling?" You know what our calling is? Go make disciples. "Yeah, but Pastor Tim, I don't know if I'm supposed to take this job or this job." Okay, well, take one of them, and then when you get there, make disciples. Yeah, but I don't know if I'm supposed to go to this prayer meeting or this prayer meeting. Yeah, I don't know if I'm supposed to talk to this person or have a relationship with this person. I don't know what I'm supposed to do, and I need to know God's call on my life. God's call on your life is to go make disciples. So everywhere that you go, make disciples. Tell somebody about Jesus. Tell them what God's done in your life. Tell them how much you've been saved by Jesus. Tell them how much he's changed your life. Let me give you one more. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18 says this. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I think we're learning today. I think we've just figured out what God's will is. Whether I'm in the quote-unquote perfect will of God in terms of my circumstances, you know, you could have taken the wrong job, entered the wrong relationship, made the wrong decision, and you know what you can still do in that circumstance? Give thanks. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. Come on, folks, you can live out the will of God in your life. Just read this book. You don't, listen to me, I'm walking a line here. Preaching is always walking a line. I believe the Holy Spirit can speak to you. I believe he can give you directions. He can tell you what business to open, what name, who to hire. I believe that you can hear the specific instructions of God. But I also believe that even if you don't hear that voice, you can still honor him and follow his word. You can still do it. You don't need an angelic, you know, visitation. You don't need a prophetic word. To love people and to preach the gospel and to make disciples and to do all these things that we're called to do. And here's the good news. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. You can do it because you can do all things through Christ. You can do it. You can actually live a holy life. You can actually live a joyful life. So here's how you can live out your calling. Act holy. Have hope. Get ready to suffer for doing good. Make disciples. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing and give thanks. That's what you're called to do, folks. And at the foundation of it all is a personal, ongoing relationship with Jesus. Stand to your feet. And I just think today is a good day for us to surrender our hearts to the Lord again. And if you're in this place and you've never entered into a personal relationship with Jesus, then what a day it is for you to do that with us. Just repeat these words after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your son Jesus. And I believe that he died and rose again for me. I ask for a personal relationship with Lord Jesus. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and lead me into life everlasting. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. God, I praise you and thank you for your hand upon every person in this room. I thank you, Lord, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I thank you, Father, for bringing freedom into this place, for bringing clarity into this place. God, I thank you for releasing callings, Lord, and birthing visions, Lord. I believe that you're birthing visions, Lord God, in this place, that you will bring great clarity to us, Father, that we would know your will, that we would know your word, and that we would always focus on lifting you high. God, I thank you for your hand upon every family represented here in this place, Lord, and the many hurts that need healing, Father God. And I pray right now, Father, by your Spirit, that you would do great works of healing and restoration. I pray, Father, that you would be the one to fulfill your will in their lives, God. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we bless your name today in Jesus' name. Amen.